Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to study tonight the first 11 verses of 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, or as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Here we end reading of God's word. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 1, in which Peter teaches something about the Bible, the nature of the Bible. No prophecy of old came about by the will of man. No prophecy came about because a private interpretation or a private thought, if you will, that came from the will of man. But Peter tells us that holy men of old were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The imagery is One of the great teachers in our history, B.B. Warfield, described this figure of speech as a figure of speech. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He said they were carried along like a piece of driftwood is carried along in a stream, and it is under the control of the flow of water, under the control of the stream. Even though it remains a piece of wood, it's not merged with the water, but it is carried along by the water. So the authors of Scripture were men, and they thought, and they wrote, and they used words that could be understood, and so on. But they were still carried along by the Holy Spirit, the same way a stream carries along a piece of wood that's floating on top of it. So Peter taught us about the nature of Scripture, the nature of inspiration, the inspiration of Scripture. But in the very next verse, at the beginning of chapter 2, he shifts his focus not to the Word of God, but to false teachers. There's a contrast. You have the Bible, you have Scripture, you have this word from God that was written out throughout the course of history by men who were carried by the Holy Spirit, but there's we call it the adversative. There's a conjunction. There's the conjunction that's consecutive and, meaning on top of this, and then there's a conjunction that's adversative. There's this, but there's this. So you have God's word over here, and its special nature is inspired by God. But on the other hand, in opposition to the word, Peter cautions us, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. I was looking back at the other passage that teaches us something about inspiration in 2 Timothy 2, and I'm going to, or 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 10. I'm going to just look quickly back at that with you because the same thoughts that Peter was thinking, the same things that he was concerned about, were on Paul's mind, but he actually reverses the order. Peter talks about the word and then gives the warning about false prophets. Paul talks about the false teachers and the problems that are going to come into the church, and then he focuses on the Bible, the scriptures. So he says, you, however, he's writing to Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Notice also Peter talks about how the Lord rescues. He knows how to rescue people in times of trouble. And even while he's bringing judgment upon the wicked, he rescues his own people. And Paul says he was rescued from these persecutions. And he goes on, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. There's that adversative again. But as for you, Timothy, okay, we understand we're in the world. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I've been persecuted. The Lord delivered me from those persecutions. But as for you, Timothy, now let's shift the focus. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we have really the same thoughts, but in a different sequence in these two passages. Peter starts with thinking about the word, but then shifts his focus to warning about false teachers who are going to come into the church and try to corrupt the church. Paul begins by talking about the persecutions that he suffered and reminds Timothy that those persecutions are not to be unexpected and that there will be imposters and false teachers and deceivers who come along. But you're to continue in the scriptures, in what you've learned from your childhood and what you've heard from me, Paul, as I have taught you. So going back to 2 Peter chapter 2, which is our main text, let's look at these warnings. Because Peter, remember the main theme of 2 Peter is perseverance. Peter's at the end of his life. He's writing this last letter to the churches. And his great concern is that the people persevere in their faith and in godliness, that they persevere in striving toward a righteous life and maintaining the purity of the faith that has been taught to them through the apostles and prophets through the scriptures. But he has a warning about false teachers. It's not going to be easy. That's something. Have you ever thought, or have you ever observed, how many people become Christians and think that everything in their life is going to be just wonderful from now on? Jesus is going to take care of me. I'm going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. My family life is going to be the picture of peace and domestic contentment. My children are going to grow up strong and healthy, and they're all going to love the Lord because I am coming to Jesus now. I'm kind of tempted to use a word that I shouldn't use, but it's appropriate, though. That's just nonsense. That's not the word I was going to pick, but nonsense. No, Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life is going to suffer some kind of persecution. There will be temptations. There will be troubles. There will be false teachers. Just as there were false prophets, we've been studying about the false prophets that lived during Elijah's day, the prophets of Baal. But throughout Israel's history, there were false prophets. There were always, it seemed, some people around who wanted to take the worship of God and change it and pervert it, or to lead the people astray in some way, to mix the faith of Israel with the faith of the pagan nations. And you know, that has been a consistent theme, even in the early church. Paul and John and Peter all warn against false teachers coming into the church. John warns against antichrists who are coming in, who are denying that the Son has come in the flesh. Paul warns against false teachers in several places, and basically says they're going to lead people astray and people will be listening to them. That's kind of the discouragement. Look, I can deal with false teachers. You know what I really have a problem with? When professing Christians listen to the false teachers. What are you thinking? What? What are you thinking? I love it when I see some... I know this is being recorded, so I'm going to use another word. I love it when I see some nut job on television, and he's, you know, he's let's see, there's this one guy who, you know, he has healing ministries. He also denies the Trinity, but he goes around, and he has healing ministries, he's on TV, the only miracle I can actually claim to have observed from him is how he gets his comb over to stay in place. Really? But yet, he's got an audience of hundreds of thousands of people who send him their money. Come on. We were warned about this. Why is it that every false teacher who pops up gathers a following in the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands? And churches who are struggling to maintain the truth struggle to grow. Well, again, like Paul says, it shouldn't come really as a surprise. Those who want to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But that doesn't mean we should just be passive in the face of false teaching. See, there's a wrong way to apply this, and it's kind of just to shrug your shoulders and say, well, you know, it's the Lord's will. We're going to suffer persecution. I guess we'll just have to face it. And there's going to be false teachers, but I guess we'll just have to face it. And all of the apostles of the New Testament would say, yes, there's going to be persecution. Yes, there's going to be false teachers. And particularly, you may not be able to do anything about the persecution, but you can do something about the false teachers. First of all, don't listen to them. How do you know which is a false teacher? You ought to know the truth. You ought to be so grounded in the scriptures that any false teacher who pops up among you is going to be immediately noticed and immediately shut down. Why is it that that doesn't seem to happen very often? I think one of the reasons is we have a misplaced view of what it means to be nice. We don't want to be seen as hard-nosed, narrow-minded. We want to be seen as nice people, which means we don't criticize. We don't point out problems. We gloss over them. Well, yes, I know he's got some crazy ideas, but you know he's a great preacher. Well, wait a minute. How is he a great preacher when he's got crazy ideas? Because the foundational mark of a good preacher is that he's sound in the word. So, but we keep doing this over again. You remember that definition of insanity is you keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result? I'd say in many ways the church is insane. Because we keep tolerating weird teachers, false teachers, strange ideas, and we think there's going to be a different result. We're going to be different. We're going to make sure we can be nice people and accepting and tolerant people but we'll still remain pure. Doesn't work that way. Peter again warns that these false teachers will be among you. He's not talking about strange teaching outside the church or false philosophies outside the church. He's talking about false teachers that come into the church. And when they come into the church, they don't come in openly proclaiming their heretical views. They come in secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. They may prosper for a while, and they do gather an audience when they start teaching, it seems, but they will also not last long. And that also seems to be the case, that once the church is awakened and once the Spirit of the Lord opens people's eyes, brings them back to the Scripture, that these false teachers are faced and dealt with, though not without terrible cost to the church. Think of our own history. We had false teachers in the old Presbyterian church, people who actually did do what Peter said, who denied the master who bought them. Oh, there's nothing atoning about the death of Jesus. Jesus was a teacher who challenged the ruling authorities of his day, and like any good revolutionary, he was persecuted and finally put to death. But there's no atonement in his death. There's no literal resurrection. There's no second coming again. Those are all metaphors and figures of speech. And only those crazy fundamentalists will actually believe that these things are literally true. Okay, call me a crazy fundamentalist. I'll wear the tag, because I believe those things were true. But we saw it in our own church. Now the Lord did raise up faithful men to oppose them. Unfortunately, the church was severely damaged by the time those men arose. The church was split. The church fractured. And a relatively small part came out, if you will, a remnant came out and started what would become the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And we've seen that over and over again in different denominations, that unbelief, false teachers, denying the master who bought them, comes into a church secretly, quietly. It works underground for a while until it's bold enough to come out of the closet, as it were, come out into the open and begin teaching openly false teaching, false doctrine. But the Lord still preserves his church. He still preserves the light of truth. He still raises up a testimony from men and women in the church who will not leave the faith once delivered to the saints. Simple believers who take the Bible at its word, who take God at his word, who look at the Bible and read it with understanding and with faith. And because they are reading the Bible with understanding and faith, they can spot the error. And they reject it. That is not necessarily because they are so smart or they are so good. It's because God is at work in their hearts. Let all glory go to God, even when we're doing something right. The glory goes to God. Peter warns many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. It's always another interesting thing to me. Not only does it seem that false teachers gather a great audience and become very influential even in the church, you know the old saying, follow the money. Follow the money. Because very often what they're really doing is seeking power and influence and wealth and the approval of the world. And they're actually serving their own purposes, sensuality and blasphemy and greed, false words. Peter gives us a little hope, though. He says their condemnation is from long ago and is not idle. Even as we don't see it necessarily right away, they stand under the condemnation of God. Their condemnation was written down long ago. This, by the way, is a way of expressing our doctrine of it's the opposite of election. It's the casting off. It's the turning away. It's the condemnation of the wicked. The preterition, sometimes it's called, of the wicked, that God passes over them and their condemnation is written of old. Almost the counterpart of those whose names are written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Their destruction is not asleep. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, again, Peter, like we've read in the Old Testament, he's going back and looking at the history. In the angels' rebellion when Satan fell, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. In other words, they're already cast into hell, but there's a sense in which they're waiting there in and for the final judgment. They are already suffering the judgment of their wickedness and their rebellion, but they're also awaiting the final judgment as well. In the same way, the false teachers, whose condemnation is from long ago, will be destroyed, and they will await the final judgment. Peter gives another example. He says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He uses the flood, a historical example of both judgment and salvation, a preservation. Judgment and preservation. Judgment against the wicked, the preservation of the righteous. Both going on at the same time. But God knows how to do this. And he has done it in the past, and he will continue to do it today and in the future. Sodom and Gomorrah. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, again, here's judgment and preservation going on at the same time. The judgment of the wicked, the preservation of the righteous. And he goes on and tells how Lot, while he was living in Sodom and in the cities of the plain, tortured his soul, tormented his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. I wonder why he didn't move. Well, that's a question we'll ask maybe someday. Lot, why didn't you move somewhere else? I don't know. But while he was there, he was tormented in his soul when he saw the wickedness. But God saved him. God preserved him, even in the midst of his judgment. Now, Peter also draws it to the application here in verse 9 when he says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. The Lord knows how to do this. And therefore, we can endure. We can be confident. The Lord knows how to bring both judgment on the wicked and to preserve his people. So while we suffer in persecution, and while we are living in this world, and our souls are troubled by the wickedness of the world, I might ask Lot why he didn't move, but the fact is, you can't escape the world. You're in it. You're not of it, but you're in it. And we haven't quite figured a way out to escape that. Some people try to escape the world by going off into a commune or living in a monastery or something like that. And they define holiness in that way as separating themselves from the world. But the problem is you can isolate yourself from the world, but guess what? The world is still in your heart. and you bring it with you. And it's not long before human nature begins to express itself, even in a confined and isolated setting where physically you're cut off from the world around us, but you still have the world in your heart. Be confident, brothers and sisters. The Lord is not only, remember we use those words, persevering. The Christian perseveres. The Lord preserves. And they're two sides of the same coin. Peter wants his readers to persevere, but now he's telling us the Lord, he's looking at the other side of the coin, the Lord knows how to preserve you. In the midst of wickedness, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of persecution, the Lord knows how to keep his people. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. What it does mean is the end is certain. The salvation of God's people is certain. The judgment of the wicked is certain. Both have been decreed by God before the foundation of the world. He's just working things out in the course of history for his own glory and for the good of his people. Jesus speaks in the Gospels of the wickedness of the latter days. People will hunger after wickedness. They will be blasphemers. They will reject the truth. They will engage in all kinds of wickedness. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. But in Mark's Gospel, Jesus closes that whole discourse by saying, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. Those who persevere to the end are also those who are preserved by a sovereign God. Sovereign grace not only elects, sovereign grace not only calls, sovereign grace not only justifies and gives faith, sovereign grace preserves as well and enables us to persevere. Let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, a brief time this evening as we have thought about the word here and the teachings of Peter, and we pray that you would use these teachings to strengthen our hearts as you remind us we are in this world, but we are not of the world. We do not draw our life from the life of the world. We do not draw our peace and our assurance, our security from this world, but rather they are found in you and you alone. We thank you, Father, that the Lord knows those who are his, and yet we should each one of us depart from evil. We pray, Father, that you would give us confidence, but give us a thirst for holiness and for righteousness. And we pray that you would grant that satisfaction, that we would be satisfied in you, protected in you, preserved in you, and that one day we shall be safely brought to the other side of the river, safely brought to that far country, safely brought, Lord, to our eternal home. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.